Dear Saints of Mount Vernon Baptist Church, it's just a great joy for me to be here today. I bring you greetings from Munich, Germany. We praise God for your example, for your generosity, and for your prayers. And we pray often for you with much thanksgiving. And it's a joy for me to bring you God's word today. Imagine you would only know the Old Testament. And then you meet Jesus. You're hearing him teach. You're witnessing his miracles. And finally, you start wondering if he might be the Messiah. You get your hopes up that he might be the one who has come to redeem Israel. But then, first the religious and political leaders, and later the public opinion, are turning against him. He is arrested, beaten, brutally crucified. All your hopes are dashed. You're distraught. A few days later, a few women are making a fuss, claiming that Jesus had returned from the dead. Even though that makes no sense, some of your friends go to check it out, and yeah, he is nowhere to be found. It's all just very sad and very confusing. So now imagine, with everything you know today, could go back and talk to yourself from back then. What would you say? How would you try to bring comfort so that sadness could give way to joy? Would you say, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken"? Well, that's what Jesus is saying to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mean, seriously, is it okay for Jesus to speak in this way to these sad and confused disciples? Isn't that a bit harsh? Isn't he demanding a bit too much? I mean, should these disciples, solely based on their knowledge of the Old Testament, really have known that all this had to happen? I want us to think about this as we turn to our scripture passage for today, which can be found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Please listen as I read from God's holy and inerrant word that deserves our complete attention and trust. That very day, two of them, of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak through your word. Open our hearts that we will receive your word. Yes, that we will believe it. And that it will cause a supernatural joy in us as we look at Christ. Lord, so I pray that this message will not just be in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit and your power, so that our faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of you, O God. Amen. Friends, we see our text begins and ends with deep insights into the thoughts and emotions of these two disciples. Well, we read in verses 13 to 24 that they are sad and confused. We see in the verses 32 to 35 that their hearts are burning with joy. So obviously, what happens in verses 25 to 31 has brought about an enormous change. And so I want us to look at these three sections. And my hope is that it will help us too to come to a place of a supernatural joy, a confident joy that will cast out all sadness and confusion. So our passage begins on the late afternoon of Easter Sunday with two of Jesus' disciples on their seven-mile journey to Emmaus. And obviously, they are talking about the events that have happened in the last few days. And then suddenly Jesus appears, but they don't recognize him. At least initially, Jesus doesn't reveal his identity. In fact, the opposite seems to be true. It seems that they can't recognize him. Verse 16 says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? I mean, what would you do if you were thought dead but are alive? Would you shout out, "Hey guys, hey Cleopas, look at me, I'm alive"? But Jesus doesn't do that. He just listens as they talk. They recount how their hope that he might be the one to redeem Israel was dashed by his crucifixion. They probably talked about how just a week earlier Jesus had entered Jerusalem, many cheering and praising God, calling out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They probably shared how they had hoped that Jesus would drive out the Roman occupiers and would reinstate the Jewish kingdom. And then they talked about how all went so terribly wrong. How this most wonderful person, their friend, Jesus of Nazareth, had been betrayed by one of their own. How he was arrested and brutally beaten and crucified. It was all just so devastating, so terrible. And then this strange message on the third day, just this morning. It's all very sad, very confusing. And that's the company Jesus had on his Easter stroll. Before we go on, I want us to recognize that many people today are in a very similar state. They've heard facts about Jesus, about his life, his death, and even about his resurrection. But for many people, that just doesn't make much sense. And it doesn't make a difference. They live for other things. And if things don't work out as they had hoped, then they're sad, confused, possibly even angry. Possibly that's you today. You might be struggling with unfulfilled hope. Possibly you longed for a partner in marriage, but it has just not worked out. Or it worked out, but it is not at all what you had hoped it to be. Or you hope to have kids. You wish you could celebrate Mother's Day today, but you can't. Or you have kids, but it's just so very different than what you had always hoped and expected. You invested so much in your education and hoped for a great career, but things just didn't work out as expected. You might have made great plans for the future, but then a medical diagnosis came in, and the prospects are terrible. Maybe you even prayed about these things, possibly many times. But your life's circumstances just keep getting worse and worse. Dashed hopes. We all know how that feels. I certainly do. So beginning in verse 25, we see what Jesus does so that these disciples could move from deep sadness to new hope and joy. It's interesting as we look at verses 25 to 31 that Jesus still doesn't reveal his identity initially. He still doesn't say, "Hey guys, look at me, it's Jesus." Now, how does he start? He starts by rebuking them. And he doesn't rebuke them because they don't recognize him. No, he rebukes them for not believing the words of the Old Testament prophets. "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he starts teaching them. We know that the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus was probably a two-hour walk. Very likely, Jesus joined them very early on the walk, so it was probably a good part of that trip that Jesus had a chance to talk to them. So it was a long sermon. possibly 2 hours. You will feel this sermon today is really short. And so Luke just gives us a very short summary of what must have been the most amazing sermon ever preached, the best Bible study you ever heard. When he recounts that Jesus said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's interesting. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? For Jesus' disciples, his death was the end of all their hopes. And Jesus points out that his death was necessary. So let me ask you, do you understand why Jesus' death and resurrection was necessary? You know, the disciples thought that their most pressing need was a change of their circumstances. Their hope was that Israel would be redeemed, that the Jewish kingdom would be reinstated, that Roman occupying forces would be driven out. But their greatest need, and all of our greatest need, is so much more severe. It is to be found in our hearts and in our relationship to God. That's the problem of humankind since our first parents turned their hearts away from God and gave in to the deceptive lies of the serpent. They thought that they could find more joy and fulfillment by going their own ways instead of finding it by trusting God in following his commandments. But the opposite became true. When they rebelled against God, they had to leave the best place ever. All difficult and bad circumstances in life are ultimately the result of this great rebellion. And ever since, we live in a broken world. And we prove day in and day out to be the offspring of our first parents by how we disobey God and seek joy and fulfillment in other things. We are allowing lies to direct our lives. So God would have had every right to leave us in our self-inflicted misery. But in his great mercy and love, he sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so that a way could be provided for us to leave behind all misery and to come back into his glorious presence. For this reason, Jesus came and lived among us the perfect life we should have lived. He alone trusted his heavenly Father in all his circumstances. He found his joy in the will of God. He obeyed his word. And yet, he had to suffer and die, just as the scriptures had announced. It was necessary, as Jesus points out here, so that he could take the just penalty that we would have deserved upon himself, so that we could be freed from the just penalty, so that we could be reconciled to God. And he had to be resurrected and ultimately enter into God's glory in order to prove that he has power over sin and death, so that we can know that by following him, we too can one day overcome death and can enter into God's glory. My question for you this morning is, do you believe that? Do you understand that Jesus had to suffer and die so that your most pressing need could be met? Indeed, all your longings for better circumstances will get you nowhere if you don't start by first turning and trusting in Christ. If you don't trust in Christ, if you don't follow Him, your life circumstances will ultimately be worse than you can ever imagine, and that for all eternity. But if you trust in Him as your Savior, if you follow Him as the Lord of your life, I can promise you, your life circumstances will one day be much better than anything you can even imagine. So if you are here today, and Jesus Christ has not yet really become the Lord of your life, if you haven't really put your trust in Him as the Savior you really need, then I plead with you, get to know Him. Let the friends who brought you along help you to get to know Him. I pray that the Lord will open the eyes of your heart so that you see Him and you find that He is the one who can give you and will give you what you were truly made for. He alone can bring you to a place of true and lasting joy. Now, the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't understand this yet. They didn't understand that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and then to be resurrected. In a way, they still believed a false gospel. Their gospel, the good news they were hoping in, was just that Israel would be reinstated, that someone would redeem Israel out of the hands of the Roman occupying forces. So for them, Jesus' death was not a reason to praise God, but to be sad and confused. And because they believed a false gospel, Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them to believe all that the prophets have spoken, or for not believing all that the prophets have spoken, and what the scriptures teach concerning Himself. Their failure to believe was not for a lack of knowledge. I trust we understand that. I mean, these disciples, they're very likely disciples of Jesus for the 3 years. He walked upon earth and taught and did miracles between the age of 30 and His crucifixion. So they probably knew the Old Testaments better than we do, even better than Aaron Manikoff. So it wasn't a lack of knowledge, but it was a lack of understanding. They did not yet understand how the whole Old Testament referred to Jesus Christ. And it's not the first time that Jesus rebuked someone for not making this crucial connection. Quite a while prior to His death, He rebuked some Jewish leaders who seemingly were eager students of the Old Testament scriptures, but were reading it in a way with wrong lenses. In John 5:39, Jesus rebuked these scholars. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Friends, that's how we need to read our Old Testaments. It's one big story that centers on the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. For this reason, the Old Testament could be referred to when Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, these sacred writings, the Old Testament, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all the Old Testament promises of God find their yes their fulfillment in Him, in Christ. So my question to you this morning is, do you read your Old Testament with the expectation that it points you to Jesus? I mean, all other ways to read your Old Testament are insufficient. If you read the Old Testament law without looking to Christ, it will just condemn you. It will just show you that you are a wretched sinner. But if you read the law and that you look to Christ and see how He has fulfilled the law, then yes, it will convict you of your sin, but it will cause you also to rejoice in the one who obeyed the law for you and who then took the just penalty for your failure to do so upon Himself. So the law will cause you to rejoice and to praise God. If you read the Old Testament wisdom literature without seeing how Christ became our witness, it will just convict you of your frequent stupidity. But if you see how it's pointing to Christ, to His perfect wisdom, and if you then realize that through His Spirit He is now giving us this godly wisdom that is wiser than all the wisdom of this world, well, then it will cause you to rejoice in Christ. Reading the Old Testament without understanding how it's pointing to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ will ultimately just make you depressed. But if you read the Old Testament in its connection to Jesus Christ, it will be a cause of joyful praise. Friends, I trust many of us don't read the Old Testament much because we read it incorrectly, because we don't make the gospel connection. Only if we do that, all of Scripture, even the Old Testament, will become a source of great gratitude and joy. Despite all their knowledge of the Old Testament, the Emmaus Road disciples hadn't understood this yet. And this finds Jesus' rebuke. And it also keeps them from experiencing the joy that God grants everyone who comes to understand this. So in verses 28 to 31, we read what still had to happen so that the disciples were able to recognize Jesus. We read here, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him." We've seen previously their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus, and now their eyes were opened so that they recognized him. But this was actually not the game changer. Having their eyes held was for their benefit. I'm absolutely convinced that the Lord intentionally kept their eyes from recognizing Jesus so that they and we would learn to trust less in what we see with our eyes and what we experience in this life, and to trust more in what the Scriptures are teaching us. Friends, the Bible is the only infallible guide that we all need to find our way through this life. If we understand this, everything changes. Once you start seeing how the whole Bible is telling one big story that God unfolds, and once you realize that everything that happens, the good and the bad, will ultimately turn out being part of God's perfect plan to save His people, then you will find comfort and hope and joy in all circumstances. This is what we see in our concluding verses of this passage. Let's look again at verse 31, now including the second half. It's an interesting verse. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. What's that? Just when the disciples finally recognized Jesus, he disappears. Previously, that probably would have been a reason for newly dashed hopes, for renewed sadness and confusion. What's that? He's gone again. But not so anymore. Instead, we read verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they now realize something wonderful has happened. Jesus has opened the scriptures to them. Until that moment, they did not know that there was so much more to the Old Testament than what they had previously understood. Friends, my hope is that the Lord will use his word, will use this sermon in your life in a similar way. The disciples heard how Jesus helped them to understand the gospel. He opened the Bible to them in new ways, in ways they had never known. And their hearts started burning. Great joy rushed into every corner and into every crevice of their hearts. You see, the path from sadness to joy was not by previously held eyes being opened, but by their previously slow hearts to be strangely warmed so that they started burning. So what is being described here is really divine illumination. And that's not based on eyesight, but on God opening hearts so that the disciples were enabled to understand and trust in biblical truths. So their joy was not based on seeing Jesus in bodily form, but by seeing him in all of Scripture. They now understood the Scriptures. They understood from the Scriptures that Jesus had to die and rise and enter into glory. Suddenly, the Old Testament made sense. Genesis 3:15 made sense. Clearly, Jesus is the offspring of the woman who would reverse the fall by crushing the head of the serpent while enduring suffering. Clearly, Isaiah 53 points to Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then as we read on in Isaiah 53, we come to this really strange verse 10. After Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who is dying on behalf of others, he says then in verse 10, "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And that only makes sense if we see Jesus in it. The disciples now understood that Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham, that he was a promised prophet like Moses, that he was the eternal son and king, that he was the one Joseph's life pointed to, about whom we read in Genesis 50 that what was meant for evil against him was meant for good by God, so that many would be saved through his suffering. Now the whole Old Testament suddenly came alive. Jesus had opened the scriptures to them, and he opened their hearts to believe it. Now they understood that what had happened wasn't a disaster, and it wasn't the end of all their hopes. Quite the opposite. They realized that everything happened according to God's eternal plan that he had revealed in his word. They suddenly knew all would turn out well. And for this reason, Jesus' sudden disappearing is now no reason for new sadness and confusion, but their joy remains. And they do something that is ridiculous. I mean, they had just told Jesus, late afternoon, early evening, it's getting dark, you should not keep going. Come in. It's dangerous out there. And then they prepared a meal, and then they sat down, and Jesus broke bread, and then he disappeared. So it's certainly darker and later now. And what do? Let's go! Go back to Jerusalem. We need to tell everyone. They can't wait even until morning. And friends, isn't that what always happens when someone starts understanding the gospel? Or even when we newly understand the gospel. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Burning hearts are like burning water. It causes things to bubble up. So the disciples on the Emmaus Road have learned their lesson. They have come from confusion and sadness to great joy. The question for you and me today is, have we understood this lesson? Do you understand that in the gospel, your most pressing need has been met, if you believe it? Do you understand that Jesus had to suffer and die? Do you understand that Jesus' death and resurrection, in accordance with the scriptures, is certain proof that God has everything under control, that he works everything out according to his good plan revealed in scripture? Friend, even the things that might at first seem utterly terrible do serve some good purpose in the lives of those who love God. Remember the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, who was unjustly accused of adultery, was put into prison, was forgotten, who suffered for many years, but who then understood that what was meant for evil by man was meant for good by God. Remember Jesus, the better Joseph, who was betrayed and beaten and brutally crucified. But all this happened according to God's good plan so that we could be saved. So trust when God tells you in his word that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Christians don't experience real tragedies. They do. Suffering is a very real thing in this fallen world. But as you suffer, remember, it is not in vain. And it is not forever. Because God works in the midst of all the details of our lives to accomplish his good and perfect purposes. Do you believe this? You really can. God is good. And he is in control. So we can know for sure that God will do everything that he has promised in the scriptures. We can know that Jesus Christ had to suffer and die and had to be raised and had to enter into glory. And we can know for a fact that one day he will return. So everyone who trusts in him will one day, when Christ returns, experience the end of all suffering and will enter a perfect and eternal joy. So dear Christian, if your life circumstances are really hard right now, take heart. Through his word, God promises you, he promises you that the sufferings of this present time, as hard and long as they may be, are not worth comparing with glory that is to be revealed to us. And until that time, you can be assured that the risen Lord Jesus will lead you as your good shepherd, even through the darkest valleys, because the Bible tells you so. With your eyes, you can't see him, but deep in your heart, you can know this. You can know because he tells you that he is with you always to the end of the age. And then he returns. Not just for some time, as he did back then for the disciples on the Emmaus Road, but for all eternity. Dear brother and sister in Christ, life in this world can be very confusing. There's much pain and suffering. And in the midst of it, it's so easy to lose sight of the bigger picture and just to be sad and confused. Now, you might be here today, and you might think, well, I know all this. Okay, then let me ask you. If you know all this, are your hearts burning with joy? If not, may I ask you to plead with God that as you read his word, he will open the eyes of your heart so that you will see Christ, that you will see the gospel, that the gospel will shine forth very brightly out of all of Scripture so that you will just rejoice in it in the midst of all trials and tribulations. Friends, we have such a desperate need to take hold of the gospel. And if God uses the wonderful gospel message in our lives, as he did back then in the disciples' lives, and I pray that our now burning hearts will cause us to do what the disciples did back then. That we will go and tell others. Friends, so many, even among us, are sad and confused because life is often just difficult. Let this be a ministry amongst ourselves. That we point each other time and again to the scriptures and show how Christ had to endure suffering and then had to be raised and he had to enter glory and he will come back. Let us remind ourselves time and again that what the Bible tells us is good news and that there's great hope in it. I can tell you, as a pastor, I should be someone whose heart is constantly burning with joy because I'm paid to just study the scriptures. It should.
But that's not always true. And I'm so grateful for friends who point me time and again to these biblical truths, to the gospel. I'm so grateful to come into a church that sings the gospel so that my heart can again burn with joy. Friends, my prayer for Mount Vernon Baptist Church is that this will be a church that will be evermore marked by supernatural joy as you sing and hear and study the gospel. And then, friends, let us go out to the world. To the world out there that is often very sad and confused. And let them tell them about the hope that we have in Christ. Friends, we have been entrusted with a message that has the power to bring people from a state of confusion and sadness to a certain and eternal joy. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and inspired word. We thank you that in your word you help us to see you. Lord, I pray for us as we read your word and are convicted of our own sin, that this will never be the final word, that we will always see Christ who came to save sinners. Help us to see how you have reconciled us to yourself. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we are beloved children of the most holy God. Help us to have lives that are marked by the joy, knowing that we belong to you and one day we will enter your glory. Lord, help us to be people who share this good news with each other and to the ends of the world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.